According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our scripture this afternoon is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Looking at our final verses of this chapter. Getting ready to get our first look at chapter 3. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Interesting verse, one that has some application, I think, in terms of even the 6 o'clock news, maybe, in some applications. You turn on TV and all you see are foolish, ignorant speculations. And they do produce quarrels. You may have noticed that. Well, there is a local church application to be made on that, and we will take a look at it. And then, why are quarrels a problem? Well, quarrels are a problem, or fighting is a problem, because the Lord's servant cannot fight, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. All right, this is our passage today. Before we begin, let's take time for a silent prayer, asking for God the Father to set aside distractions and lead us into his truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice. You are the faithful one. Your Son is faithful. And as we just heard the singing of that faithfulness, Father, we're mindful that our privilege and blessing to study the Word of God is only meaningful because of your faithfulness. Your Word is faithful and true, and we can trust it because of that faithfulness. We can study to show ourselves approved because of that faithfulness. So, Father, as we study today, we ask once again for your faithfulness to be manifest, that you would guide us into the truth. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who always leads us in your triumph in Christ. And Father, so often as you lead us in your triumph, you do so through your scriptures. And we pray that you would do so here today. Lead us in your triumph through these passages. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. We tied together the last details from verse 22 last week with the single item to flee from and the fourfold pursuit that's found there. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You want to surround yourself with positive examples, supportive friends, role models, fellow believers that are also, like you, wanting to live their lives according to the Word of God. You surround yourselves with those people, and that pursuit can be engaged in fully with full support. Here's the snare, though, you want to avoid: the foolish and ignorant speculations. Now, let's get some element of syntax here to bring to focus what we would otherwise miss. Actually, it's one of the snares you miss when you do a verse-by-verse, line-by-line teaching, is that you can miss the flow of a paragraph if you're not careful. And that's what we have here. Verse 23 is actually wrapping up a discourse. Verses 14 through 23 should be taken as a complete unit, with 24 through 26 then as an epilogue. With 14 through 23 as a unit, as a discourse, you can understand how it ties together. So verse 23 wraps up a discourse, the bookends of which restate the warning from 1 Timothy. I'm going to show you here in a moment what I'm talking about. But we had some principles given in verse 14 that you'll remember, not to wrangle about words. Not to wrangle about words. And that was back up in verse 14 what started this discourse. wrangling about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Then the discourse concludes with the admonition to refuse the moronic and ignorant, uneducated speculations, knowing that they produce quarrel. So there's your bookends, the opening and closing of this discourse, starting with word fights or wrangling about words, and then closing here with the foolish and ignorant speculations. And what you find, this discourse, this entire paragraph, is a restatement and an expansion of a verse that Paul closed 1 Timothy with back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We gave you some teaching about heterodidacticals. You might recall that if you were here for that study. And you say, what's a heterodidactical? It sounds like a flying dinosaur of some sort, right? No, that's a pterodactyl, okay? A heterodidactical is someone who's teaching a different doctrine. We taught this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You have homos and heteros. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the homos are the good ones, the heteros are the bad ones, because they're teaching different doctrine. You want to find faithful teachers that are teaching the same doctrine that Jesus taught, the same doctrine that Paul taught, the same doctrine that men of faith in teaching sound doctrine will put forth. They are teaching the sound doctrine. And so we have this here. And it's a pretty neat construction. Wrangling about words matches up, and it was translated in New American Standard as disputes about words in 1 Timothy 6:4. If you're not already, go ahead and hold your finger there at 2 Timothy 2 and just flip back a page or two, not long, back to, might even be just a single page flip, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there's a warning passage in verses 3 through 5, the key verse coming up there in verse 4. But it's introduced in verse 3 with the heterodidacticals. Anyone who advocates a different doctrine, someone that's teaching something different, that grabs your attention. All right? Not saying that automatically it's false, but if it's different, you better take a look at it. Find out, why is that different? Search the Scriptures diligently. See if these things are so. Now, maybe it's just something you haven't heard before. Maybe it's in a different way. Don't fall into the trap to say, well, you know, if Pastor Thieme didn't teach it this way, then Pastor Bolander has to be wrong because he's teaching it differently than how Pastor Thieme taught it. Not what we're dealing with here. We're talking about heterodidacticals, those that are actually teaching different doctrine, contrary to Christ, contrary to the New Testament. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness. For example, you know, I can show you a website, I won't do it, but I can show you false teachers and so forth that have so perverted the Word of God that they promote unrestrained, anything goes promiscuity. Because, and none of it's adultery, none of it's wrong, none of it's fornicating, because we're the bride of Christ, we're married to Christ, and so in that light, then anything goes, see. And your earthly marriages, that's all irrelevant, and anything else in the earthly realm, it's just sick. It is sanctified fornication with Bible verses thrown in, see. Well, that's the heterodidactical approach from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice these guys. Not only are they contrary to sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest. Look at the two things he has an interest in. Controversial questions. That's our verse from this morning on the uneducated and moronic disputes about words. Disputes about words and controversial questions. They're both listed there in verse 4. So those two elements come up now in 2 Timothy as a restatement and as an expansion. And they get a whole paragraph to develop it in verses 14 through 23 of 2 Timothy. So wrangling about words in 2 Timothy 2:14 has its parallel in disputes about words in 1 Timothy 6:4. Same language, same terminology, same application. Likewise, these speculations from 2 Timothy 2:23, they're called foolish and ignorant speculations. They are directly parallel with the controversial questions back in 1 Timothy 6:4. So 1 Timothy 6:4 has both terms. It has the controversial questions. It has the disputes about words. And those two warnings given at the close of 1 Timothy find an expanded development now in the midst of 2 Timothy. In fact, it forms a discourse starting in verse 14 and carrying you all the way down through verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we have syntax here that we don't want to lose track of. And that's something you're very much in danger of when you do a study verse by verse, word by word. You can sometimes miss an entire paragraph development. Now, what's so wrong about quarrels? What's so wrong about fights? Say, aren't there applications where we ought to fight? Isn't there a season when we're supposed to fight? See, and we studied the life of Christ, and he didn't seem to back down from a good fight. He would stand his ground and teach the truth and so on and so forth. And then, of course, there's a passage in Jude that you earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all given unto the saints. And the most obscure New Testament verse has one of the books has one of the most quoted verses in it, because it's a good fighting verse and it's good for believers to hold to and say, that's what I'm doing. I'm contending earnestly for the faith. Say, well, no, it's not what you're doing. You're picking fights and you're involved in a quarrel and you found a verse in Jude to justify what you're doing. So you can apply Jude 3 properly, biblically, and in its right setting, but don't use your own little spats and fights and human viewpoint pursuits and try to justify them with a verse from Jude. So let's look at it. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And as we wrap up the rest here of chapter 2, we see these verses. Clearly, it's going to have a pastoral focus. After all, Paul is writing to Timothy in a pastoral capacity, and it applies to the leadership of an assembly. But if you're not in the leadership of the assembly, don't think that you're off the hook, or don't think that you have sanction to be quarrelsome. No believer has sanction to be quarrelsome, because every believer is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So even if you're not in the ministry or you don't have leadership responsibilities as a pastor or a deacon or leadership of the church, you're still the bondservant of Jesus Christ, and you are not to be quarrelsome. You are not to be a fighter in functioning of the local church. Let me put it another way. We're engaged in conflict. We are fully engaged as soldiers in our soldier function of the angelic conflict. But the enemy is not us. Does it make sense? The enemy is not us. The enemy is the adversary and those that he's empowering and those that he's motivating, most of which are unregenerate and unsaved. However, this passage highlights the fact some of the adversary's minions are actually prisoners of war, co-opted to function as double agents and insurgent operations. And we need to understand that. And even then, they're not the enemy. They're prisoners of war. They're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and we need to rescue them if possible. They are not the enemy. And the worst thing we can do is to consider them as the enemy and write them off or dismiss them. Remember, Christ died for them, and they are your brother. They are your sister. His heart yearns for their repentance, and ours should. Our heart should as well. Fighting is not acceptable for overseers or any believer under proper bondslave orientation. I'm going to expand this out a little bit. It's a lengthy point. I'm going to take it section by section. I'll leave it on the screen so you'll have time to write it down. Fighting. We're talking fist fights, fisticuffs, striking, violence in some applications. Does that, a good fist fight, does that solve a theological dispute? No. But is there a tendency to resolve things in a physical confrontation manner? Only for the carnally minded. And see, unfortunately, prisoner of war under satanic influence might want to come and stir up trouble, might want to instigate a physical altercation. See, we're not to respond in that realm, in that scope. It's not what we're here for. We may be called upon to imitate Jesus Christ in some respects, who was struck and beaten and yet did not respond. As a silent lamb was led to his shearers, he did not open his mouth. We had already a word for this back in 1 Timothy 3:3. Remember the qualifications for the overseers in 1 Timothy 3. King James called them a striker. He's not to be a striker. Where it says, not addicted to wine. You don't want your pastor to be a drunk. Or pugnacious. All right, pugnacious. And that's not a common Texas English word in American usage. Okay, maybe we can get Linty to help us out with some British usage of pugnacious. But you're not a fighter. You're not a striker. You're not going to solve problems by punching somebody's lights out. All right. You may be tempted on occasion. There might be a believer who's so knuckleheaded that what you want to do, teaching hasn't seemed to sink in. You might want to reinforce it with, a boot to the head or something. Well, that's not the New Testament approach. You teach the Word. You're faithful in season and out of season. You yourself are gentle. The terminology throughout this paragraph is gentle as a nursing mother. Gentle as a nursing mother. We're going to see that here in a moment. And if there's any boot to the head that gets applied, it's Jesus Christ Himself that does that. The Word of God hammers away in some powerful ways, but the human shepherd needs to remain the gentle nursing mother. And when it comes right down to it, the prisoner of war in the angelic conflict has reverted back to infant status. We'll show you that out of Corinthians. We'll show you that out of this text here. They've spent so much time in darkness, walking in darkness, away from the Word of God. Whatever growth they used to have or whatever growth they've had over the years is just chucked out the window and forgotten, and they're back to baby status again, at least for the time being. And they need to be nursed. They need to be nursed back to an appetite for the things of the Lord. So fighting is not acceptable for overseers, 1 Timothy 3:3, or for any believer under proper bondslave orientation. Any believer, if you're oriented to being a bondslave of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get involved in these fights, these quarrels. James 4, verses 1 and 2, as Pastor Cliff taught us not too long ago in the book of James, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That first term is the term that we have here, and then there's another term for conflicts. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In other words, carnality is stepping in. And mutually incompatible sin natures is causing some friction between believers. In some ways, that's interesting. Maybe it's even worse when it's mutually compatible sin natures, in which case then they can become partners in their crime. But here it's incompatible sin natures that are rubbing each other the wrong way in their respective carnality applications. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There's the terminology again. You do not have because you do not ask. Of course, prayer is the last thing on your mind. You're so full of divisions and carnal-minded and fights that you don't need to make anything a prayer request. You just go beat the person up and take what you want. Well, it's not the Christian way of life. Not acceptable, not appropriate. Gentle nursing tenderness is mandated for babes. What does a babe need? A babe needs to be nursed. A babe needs milk, mother's milk. Gentle nursing tenderness is mandated for babes. You know, we have it here. Notice some of the terminology. Still in James. Excuse me. Let me get back to Timothy. So if you're not to be quarrelsome, what are you supposed to be? Kind. We'll talk about some of that vocabulary here in a moment because it's not our normal word for kind. It's really tender, and we'll see some things there. Kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. You know when you've got a newborn how patient you got to be. You know, the sleepless nights and the patience and, oh my goodness, again, another diaper? How many times? What is this? With tender gentleness, nursing gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, what's the difference between an enemy and an opponent? You understand that there is a distinction to be drawn there between an enemy and an opponent. I hope you do. If perhaps God may grant them repentance. And I like the language of if perhaps, because you don't know. I don't know. We don't know. They may never repent. They may be on the road to the sin and the death, but we don't know that. And as long as they are still breathing, they're still walking this earth, then opportunity for repentance may still be there. We don't know that. We're not privy to the apostolic injunctions, like when Paul says, I delivered so-and-so over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. They may be taught not to blaspheme. God may have given them over, but we don't know that until such time as they do expire and depart under sin unto death. While they're still here, there's possibility for repentance. And we should always, always be seeking that. So we have this language here, the tender, gentle language of nursing. The same vocabulary, by the way, that we have over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll give LaRosa some help here in some of his chapter 2 word studies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says here in verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you. There's the gentleness again. Tender. And this is it's really wonderful vocabulary. And it's not the fruit of the Spirit gentleness. It's the gentle tenderness of a nursing mother with an infant. And just think of the caution and the care you have with that newborn as you nurse this child. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. And you think about that as you nurse. I mean, we're talking about the breastfeeding. We're talking about the nursing of an infant here and the sustaining of life as the gift to your child, to your baby, and it's that nourishment and sustaining that comes from your own body, and the tenderness of that, the special nature of that between a mother and her newborn. And this is the language Scripture uses. Paul uses it here. He uses it in the same language in 2 Timothy in correcting those who are in opposition. Why use language of a baby? That tenderness. I'd rather just use the language of an enemy and knock his lights out. Especially since he started it, right? You know, he's the one that cornered me and said, I'm going to punch you in the nose. All right, well, pretty good sized target for you there, so shouldn't be tough. Scripture uses the language of a nursing baby. And I think we find our explanation for that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Maybe you weren't with us back in 2003 when we did our 1 Corinthians series, particularly these early chapters. You want to take advantage of the newly released notebooks that are available. Appreciate the printing on those. But the 1 Corinthians notebooks are now available, all 16 chapters, all 45 doctrinal studies. Chapter by chapter and page by page. Appreciate those. But notice 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Remember in chapter 2, there was the contrast between he that is spiritual and he that is natural. Believers versus unbelievers. But then there's a change here in chapter 3. They're saved, but he can't speak to them as to believers. Why not? Well, carnality has stunted their growth. In fact, reverted them back to infant status. So I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Even now, indeed, even now, you are not yet able. See, you don't take a newborn just born yesterday over to Red Robin and shove a burger in his mouth. All right? The newborn just born yesterday needs milk. See, I mean, this is common everyday stuff. Not complicated, but the principle behind it, notice, why are they still babes? Didn't they grow? Didn't they have teaching? Didn't Paul teach them and Apollos and Peter and Cephas? They had all the greatest teachers in the world. You would think they grew up. Well, except for the fact that their schisms and their carnality was stunting them. They were so busy fighting about how much doctrine they had that they didn't have any. Know anybody like that? Ever encounter that before? Even now you are not yet able. Why? You are still fleshly. You are still carnal. Carnality, walking in darkness, stunts your growth. Leaves you in that baby status. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Now you can't lose your salvation, but you're walking like it. When it says you're walking like mere men, you're acting just like an unbeliever. In fact, you can't tell the difference just looking at you. Again, don't get me wrong, you can't lose your salvation, but when you're walking in prolonged carnality, functionally, what's the difference? Aren't you walking like mere men? You're acting like a bunch of unbelievers. And it's that being a babe in Christ that does it for you. Now keep in mind, we may not even be talking about the totality of your maturity. Maybe it's just one segment of your growth. Maybe by and large you're fairly mature, you're somewhat adolescent and whatever, but there still is this one area of your carnality that you haven't grown in yet. And there's one particular realm where when your buttons get pushed and you just go off into the carnal realm, you're still a babe in that realm. You've grown in other areas, but on this one aspect, you have not yet learned the lessons, you've not yet grown because of the carnality that grabs you every time. So, it may not be a totality of your walk, but in one area, you're still a babe. So, gentle nursing tenderness is mandated for babes. He told the Thessalonians that he was gentle with them as a nursing mother, and he told the Corinthians the same thing. All I'm giving you here is milk, because right now, you can't handle the meat. Now, there is a fun word study, and actually, you can also do a text criticism work on this, both in Thessalonians and Timothy, because the word apios is your word for the gentle nursing mother here, apios, E-P-I-O-S, that's eta, pi, iota, omicron, sigma, apios, number 2261. However, there are some manuscript discrepancies in a handful of places. They're not reliable or common. But apios gets replaced with napios. This little new gets popped in there a couple of times. And it happens both in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Timothy. And so it'll be a text criticism application for you. The word apios means gentle. The word napios means baby. And so sometimes there's a confusion whether Paul says, I was gentle as a nursing mother, or I was a baby with you. And it's better to understand that Paul wasn't a baby. He was a gentle nursing mother. They were the babies that he was nursing. So between apios and napios, you can have some fun with that. Nursing tenderness. How do you apply the nursing tenderness? Well, this passage tells you. Nursing tenderness towards those in opposition. Here's what it's not. Nursing tenderness is not just patting them on the back and say, well, you're okay. That's not nursing gentle tenderness. If you coddle the carnality of that prisoner of war in the angelic conflict, you're aiding and abetting them in what they're doing. You can't tell them that they're okay in what they're doing. They got to change what they're doing. You got to teach them. So nursing tenderness toward those in opposition is manifested through, here's my expression, quick draw teaching. Quick draw teaching. Apt to teach. At the drop of a hat, you're ready to just pull open a Bible and start looking at a chapter. You know, at any moment notice. Because you don't know. I mean, it may be that, you know, they're negative. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Don't talk to me about the Bible. I don't want to hear it. And then a day shows up. What was that chapter you were telling me about? Boom, right there. Quick draw. You better be ready to start teaching. Quick draw teaching. If they've got a question, if it seems like it's a moment they'll listen to you, boy, jump on it. Have a hair trigger on your... I mean, think about the Old West and the quick draw gunfighters. Okay? That's what you need to be. The quick draw teaching, ready, available. Because, as I said, you know, there'll be plenty of things. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. They're carnal. Don't talk to me. Well, okay. Maybe I should pay attention. What was that verse again? Oh, man. Jump all over that. The worst thing you can do is to then, of course, respond in your own carnality. Say, well, you blew me off yesterday. You don't want to hear it anyway. So drop dead. You know, should have listened yesterday. Again, I'm illustrating through movies I've seen, books I've read. I don't know where any of these examples come from. What does the text say? Let me get back to Timothy here. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. And then how is that expressed? How is that gentle, tender, nursing tenderness? That word kind there, that's your nursing tenderness. How do you do that? Able to teach. Quick to teach, apt to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Three ways in which your tenderness, nursing tenderness, is displayed towards those in opposition. Quick draw teaching, evil enduring, meaning you put up with an awful lot, don't you? They call you names, they curse you out, they call you every name in the book, they make up a few new ones, you got to write into the next book. Okay? And what do? You endure it. Put up with it. Pray about it. Leave it with the Lord. You certainly don't dwell on it. And you don't hold it against them. Consider what Jesus Christ endured. Hostility of sinners directed towards Him. This evil enduring. That's translated patient when wronged. Meaning you're putting up with it. It's wrong, but you're going to put up with it anyway. Why? Because you want to continue to have an opportunity to redeem, to snatch back, to rescue a prisoner of war in the angelic conflict. And then the third is the gentle instructional discipline, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Paideuomai, you have the disciplined instruction of a paideon. You have the instruction, this instruction of discipline, yet with gentleness. Now, we've got scriptures that corroborate all of this. All I've done is just taken a verse, a couple of verses here, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting, taken those three activities as a definition for the kindness that's expressed here, and then amplified it with these additional scriptures that I think draws out the complete understanding for us here. So what do we have in 1 Corinthians 4:21? Is it in agreement? Is it consistent with it? At the end of chapter 4, he's admonishing them as children. They could have all the finest teachers in the world, tutors and so forth, but he's the one that became their father when he led them to Christ and through the gospel, fathered them as it were. But some of them have become arrogant, as though I'm not coming to you, he says in verse 18. But I am coming to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. What's empowering them? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it the adversary? Is it the flesh? For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? That's option A. It's almost like a game show here, right? Door A, door B. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love, agape love, and a spirit of gentleness? That's our gentleness of the nursing mother application. So we see the agreement there. How about Galatians 6:1? Is that an agreement? You bet it is. Total agreement with 2 Timothy 2. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, notice anyone, any trespass. You who are spiritual, see, oh man, I'm going to run out of time if I camp on this one for 10 minutes, but there are attitudes that exclude certain people from being eligible for correction and restoration. They say, well, yeah, anyone except pastors. they're not eligible to be restored. Or anyone except, you don't understand what they've done. They've done too much. Notice, anyone, any trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is the scope for this kind of restoration, for this kind of rescue, when you're rescuing a prisoner of war in the angelic conflict. Looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Don't be so prideful. You could be next. Ephesians 4:2. Is this passage consistent with the expectations in Timothy? Yes, it is. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. There it is. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It's a love application. See, this is why it's a love application that doesn't want to see that prisoner of war just stay lost in his sin. To stay out there trapped in the evil that he's involved with. You want to see him repent, turn it around, come back to the light. You want to be the prodigal son's father. When he does come back to the light, you see him coming from a distance. You welcome him when he arrives. You embrace him and slay the fatted calf. Of course, you don't go out there and eat with the pigs and live out there where he's out there. You wait for him to come back. And you're always, always seeking that restoration. Colossians 3:13. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What grudge are you holding against your brother? What is it? You realize, of course, that that was nailed to Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Have they done you wrong? Have they done you dirt? Have they hurt you? Maybe they have. And it's not pleasant. Sure they have. I've had people do stuff. We all do. Christ paid for it. He didn't sin against my standard of righteousness. Sinned against God's standard of righteousness, and Christ paid the price. Think about what I did to Christ. What he did to me is nothing. Titus 3:2 and 1 Peter 3:15. Titus 3:2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And 1 Peter 3:15. We think about this a lot in an evangelism context, and yet it can be applied towards a repentant believer as well, coming out of a snare. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And we usually think of that as an evangelism. Hey, here's an unbeliever and he wants to know about your hope. Well, what if it's a carnal believer who's so lost in his darkness and he wonders, how do I get out of this? Same application. You're ready to give him an answer. You're ready to teach him. You're apt to teach. You've got quick draw teaching. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence. Finally, those in opposition, they're not unbelievers, they're not the enemy, they're us, simply held captive. They're in need of repentance. They're operating without truth. Think how lost you'd be if you didn't have truth guiding you. Understand that's where they are. See, this is why we're gentle, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, that they may come to their senses, they may come to the truth. They need repentance. They're operating without truth. They're out of their minds. Literally. They need to come to their senses, having been held captive by Satan to do his will. Trust me, any believer that's under captivity, under satanic mental captivity in the angelic conflict, they are out of their minds, being held captive by him to do his will. So this is the, I took the verse in Timothy and restated it to make this point. They're in need of repentance. In other words, a change of thinking. They're operating without truth. So what do you offer them? What they need. Truth. Out of their minds. Where does the stability of mind come from? The truth. Functionally trapped by Satan. Now, you can't lose your salvation. I keep saying this. But functionally trapped. Held captive. Some folks try to turn these into unbelievers. They're not unbelievers. Unbelievers are slaves, not captives. They're slaves to their lust. They're citizens of the cosmos, not slaves of the cosmos. They, according to Ephesians 2, they're by nature children of wrath. They actively want to do the things of their father. This crowd here are held captive and forced to do the things of their original father before they were delivered out of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Functionally trapped by Satan for insurgent activity. They're doing the deeds of the adversary. And he loves, they're his favorite agents. You know they're his favorite agents because of the harm they can do. How close they can get to believers. How much damage they can do to marriages, families, local churches. The insurgency from within can do a lot more damage than an external invasion of minions. You say, well, this could never happen. Not to true believers, really. Look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They were saved. And they were participating in the grace provision from chapter 4 and supporting brothers and sisters in Christ during the persecution that was taking place. And yet they started to fall into pride snares. A man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself. Nothing wrong with that until they agreed to be deceptive about what they were giving to the church. And with his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. They could have done anything they wanted to. But they lied about it. They brought a portion and said it was the totality. So that's everything. We sold it. We're given everything. And they didn't. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Notice verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. This is one of the easiest proof texts. If somebody doubts that the Holy Spirit is God, just show them right there. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Back-to-back verses, boom, there it is. Simple enough. John 8:44 is another passage. Ephesians 2 is another passage. 1 John 5 is another passage. I'm out of time. We've got communion today. We've got to cut this short. But notice how the influence can come in. Satan filled his heart. I've taught many times, we all understand, a believer cannot be demon-possessed. I believe that. I teach that. That's my conviction of the Scriptures. But what can the adversary do short of possessing you that is still destructive, still horrifying to think about? It ought to motivate us with fear and trembling to stay in fellowship and stay walking in the light and stay keeping our mind fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Yeah, Satan can't take control of my body and possess me, but can he plant ideas in there? Can he whisper in my ear? Can I pay attention to that? To where my heart gets filled with his lies instead of God's truth? That's a very real snare. We need to be aware of that. So stay tuned as we proceed in Corinthians. There's some of that coming up in the angelic conflict of 2 Corinthians. Well, it is Communion Sunday, so we need to... We need to get to that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for these verses. And they're vivid. And we know, Father, that you will expect us to make application when necessary. Even now, Father, there's conflict raging and elements of these verses can be immediately applied right here in our congregation. And so we commit this to you, Father, and ask for your guidance and your wisdom in opening our eyes to see the right opportunities where this gentle, tender nursing approach can be brought to bear. And Father, perhaps the very concept of satanic captivity has struck a chord. Perhaps we've got brothers and sisters that are struggling with sin, with addictions, with enslavement, and they didn't know how to describe it or how to approach it. And maybe just now in these verses, things are opening up eyes to different things going on. Father, any prisoners of war that we have right now in this congregation, I pray that you would wake them up to that reality. And I pray that you would open my eyes and as the shepherd of this flock, and our deacons, Father, as they assist me in this flock, and the older men towards the younger men, and older women to the younger women. Father, if there are sin struggles that aren't even struggles anymore because we surrendered to them just too many times, Father, it's not even a battle anymore. We're slaves. Then, Father, open our eyes to that, rebuke us, bring about the repentance, the knowledge of the truth, bring us back to spiritual sanity and obedience to Jesus Christ. And, Father, do so, Father, today rather than tomorrow, sooner rather than later. The time is short, Father, and we understand that. So, Father, thank you for this teaching. Thank you, Father, that you have designed the lampstand of the Word of God, the lampstand of a local church, to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the entire counsel of God's Word, every chapter, every verse, every point. We don't duck it. We don't hide from it. And if it addresses our sin struggle, well then, guilty as charged, Father. We need to be molded and fashioned and transformed to the image of Christ. So, Father, I thank you that you've given us a lampstand where the truth is taught, and you've given us hungry believers that don't just want their ears tickled. They don't want to be flattered or puffed up. They want to be ministered to by that living and abiding Word of God. And I thank you, Father, as we approach our communion table now, I just simply thank you that the worthiness is not ours. The worthiness is your Son. And we thank you in His most precious and holy name. Amen.